Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, the verses 26 through 36. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus said to the Jews, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The sermon today is based on the last words that we have just read together from John 8, verse 36, where Jesus says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, one of the greatest privileges we can enjoy in this life is the privilege of living in a free country. When we live in a free country, we have many freedoms. We have the freedom to live the way we want to live and where we want to live. We have the freedom to earn our own living the way we want to earn it. We have the freedom to worship God the way we believe he ought to be worshipped. We have the freedom to protest things that we disagree with. We have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom of the press. We have so many freedoms. And every one of them is precious. Freedom is so precious that wars have been fought and many lives have been sacrificed and many hardships suffered to secure and protect it. Ironically, while we all enjoy freedom, most of the citizens of our nation in Canada, and perhaps even some of you listening to my voice today, are in bondage. Not physically, but spiritually. And what is more, this bondage is so great that no one can deliver them from it. No king, no queen, no government, no army, no matter how great and how powerful, can set men free. But what man cannot do, God has done. And he has done this by sending his only begotten Son into the world. He came to set men free. And this is precisely what he himself says in the words of our text in John 8, verse 36. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem. He had gone there in order to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The day after the feast, Jesus went up to the treasury in the temple and taught the people. At one point, as we read in verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now when the scribes and Pharisees heard that, they responded by saying, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The scribes and Pharisees believed that they were free. They were never in bondage to any man. But Jesus says, no, you are mistaken. You are in bondage whether you realize it or not. And I have come to set you free. Jesus here claims to be able to set sinners free. And when he does, he says, they will be free indeed. It's to these words that we turn our attention this morning with the Lord's help. And my theme is Christ, our freedom. And we'll consider four thoughts. First of all, why this freedom is needed. Secondly, how this freedom was procured. Thirdly, what this freedom offers. And fourthly, how this freedom can be obtained. Jesus in our text says that he has come to make men free. Now the first question that arises is this: what kind of freedom is he speaking about? And then we need to be clear on what kind of freedom he is not speaking about. The freedom that Christ offers is not a political freedom. There were people in Jesus' day, as there are still people today, who think that the greatest need for mankind is political freedom. That is, the freedom to choose their own government and not to be ruled by a foreign power or a single political party. If men can only have political freedom, we are told, then they will be truly free. But that's not the freedom that Christ offers. Nor is the freedom that Christ offers a social freedom. Again, there are those who say that the greatest need for mankind today is social freedom. The freedom to live and act as we please, without consequences and without discrimination. If men can only have social freedom, they will be truly free. But that too is not the freedom that Jesus offers. Nor is the freedom that Jesus offers an economic freedom. And again, there are those who say that this is man's greatest need. The greatest need for mankind is economic freedom. The freedom to earn as much money as we want in whatever way we want without government interference. If men can only have economic freedom, then they will be truly free. Now, there's something to be said for all of these freedoms. They are all precious freedoms in their own right. But again, they are not the kind of freedom that Christ offers. The freedom that Christ offers is not political. It is not social. It is not economic. The freedom that Christ offers and the freedom that he came to this earth to secure is a spiritual freedom. It is not a freedom for the body, but it is a freedom for the soul. Now, it goes without saying that that is exactly the kind of freedom that you and I need. Why is that? Why do I say this? The reason is this: because all men, from the moment that they are conceived in the womb, are in spiritual bondage. In the first place, we are in bondage to sin. Specifically, we are in bondage to the guilt of sin. By nature, you and I and every single person on the face of this planet stands before God guilty and condemned because of our sin. We are guilty because of our original sin, the sin that we inherited from Adam. We are also guilty because of our actual sin, the sins we commit every single day. We are all guilty before God. We're also in bondage to the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Well, the penalty of sin is eternal death of body and soul in hell. The Apostle Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. Those who sin must die. We are also in bondage to the power of sin. As sinners, we cannot help but sin. Sin has dominion over us. It is like a cruel taskmaster that forces us to do its bidding, and we have no choice but to obey and no power to resist. We are also in bondage to the prince of sin, that is, the devil himself. By nature, my friends, our Father is not God, but the devil. To the Jews of his day, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Only the devil is not a caring and compassionate father like God is. He is a mean, scrupulous, and wicked father. As long as we remain unconverted, we are just like him. We are in bondage to him, and we will do and act just as he does, just as a child imitates his or her natural father. But not only are we in bondage to sin, we are also in bondage to the law. The law of God, which applies to all people at all times and in all places, confronts us with its demands. And it threatens us with severe penalties if we do not obey. The law says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And there is no escaping the law. No matter where we go, the demands and the threatenings of the law are there. And if we do not keep the law, we are cursed. The point is, you and I and every single person on the face of this planet is in bondage, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not. We are in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to the guilt of sin, the consequences of sin, the power of sin, and the prince of sin, and we are in bondage to the law. Oh, do you realize this? Does this match with your own experience? When you examine your own heart and your own life, do you say within yourself, "Yes, it is true. I'm in bondage to sin. And I know this not only intellectually, but also experientially. And I am also in bondage to the law. The law hangs around my neck like a millstone, making me long to be set free from its impossible demands." Oh, my friend, if that is what you are saying today, then I have good news for you. And the good news is this, that Christ came to deliver us from this bondage. He came to set sinners free. But how did he do this? Well, that brings us to our second point, how this freedom was procured. The procurement of our freedom was devised already in the recesses of eternity. Long before God created the heavens and the earth, he decreed to save a certain number out of the whole human race to everlasting life. But in order to accomplish that objective, the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, had to agree to take upon himself the task of redeeming them from their sins, which he also did. And how did he do this? The Puritan Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, who wrote the famous commentary, observes that if you want to set a slave free, you have to do one of two things. First of all, you must set him free by force, by fighting for it, or you must set him free by price, by paying what is required. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did both of these. First of all, he secured our freedom by force. He fought it out, we could say, with the devil and death and the grave. And by the strength of his hand, he rescued us. That wasn't easy for him. He had to suffer many things. His heel was bruised in the battle. For a while, he himself was taken prisoner, especially when he died and his body lay in the tomb for 3 days. But in the end, he emerged victorious. And in so doing, he set his people free. He also secured our freedom by price. As we've seen, the penalty for sin is death. Christ paid this penalty when he went to the cross. There he suffered the full wrath of God against the sins of all of his people. He propitiated the wrath of God. And as a result of that propitiation, God's wrath no longer burns against us. Instead of wrath, there is joy and peace and love. But that is not all. Not only did Christ die a perfect death, he also lived a perfect life. Throughout the whole time that he lived on this earth, he kept the law of God perfectly. And in so doing, he earned the righteousness that you and I need in order to stand before God and live. And when we believe on him and embrace him as our Lord and Savior and King, he imputes this righteousness to us such that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Dear believer, this is how Christ secured your freedom. He secured it by force, and he secured it by price. Oh, is this not wonderful? He didn't have to do this. He would have been perfectly just to leave us in our bondage, but he did not. Instead, moved by pure sovereign love and pity, he left the glories and the riches of heaven. He humbled himself to become a man, to suffer and to die, and all this to secure our freedom. But what kind of freedom is this? That brings us to our third point, what this freedom offers. My friends, the freedom that Christ has procured is the best freedom a man could ever want or hope for. For those who are set free by him are free indeed, as Christ himself has said. Well, in what sense are they free indeed? What does this freedom offer? We can mention several things. First of all, in Christ, the sinner is set free from bondage to sin. Specifically, he is set free from the guilt of sin. In Christ, the believer is declared not guilty before the tribunal of God. He is regarded as though he never sinned and is thereby permitted to enter through the gates of heaven and stand before God and live before him throughout all eternity. He is also set free from the penalty of sin. The child of God doesn't have to fear the reality of hell, for he will not go there. He will go to heaven, to that place that Christ is preparing for him even now. What is more, he doesn't have to fear death. Oh, to be sure, the believer must still die. But death is not the end. For the believer, death has lost its sting. Death is now the vehicle by which God transports his people to everlasting glory. It is but a passageway leading to everlasting life. The believer is also set free from the power of sin. When a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the dominion of sin is broken. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that the believer no longer sins. He does, and sometimes very grievously. You think of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, or Peter when he denied the Lord three times. But it does mean that the believer is no longer under the dominion of sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, the believer can say no to sin and even overcome it. And he will do so more and more, until that great and glorious day when the Lord Jesus shall come again on the clouds of heaven and shall transform our body to be like unto his most glorious body. Free from sin, once and for all, free to serve and to glorify and to praise God without hindrance forever and ever. The believer is also set free from the prince of sin. Because of Christ, the sinner is no longer a slave of the devil. Instead, he becomes a slave of Jesus Christ, who is the best and the kindest and the most loving and the most compassionate master anyone can ever serve. What is more, in Christ, God becomes our Father, and we become joint heirs with Christ. And that means whatever Christ receives as a reward for his atoning work, his people also receive in him. If Christ receives a crown, so do we. If Christ receives authority to reign, so do we. If Christ is seated on a throne, so are we. But as amazing as all of this is, even that is not all. Not only is the redeemed sinner set free from bondage to sin, he is also set free from bondage to the law. As we noted earlier, before our conversion to Christ, the law is a taskmaster, confronting us with its demands and threatening us with eternal destruction if these demands are not met. But when we come to Christ, the law is no longer our enemy, but our friend, restraining sin in our lives, reminding us of our need for Christ, and teaching us how we ought to live our lives out of thankfulness to Him. What is more, in Christ, the curse of the law has been removed. That means we no longer have to live in fear of eternal damnation when we disobey. For Christ took that curse upon Himself. He was cursed so that we might be blessed. He died so that we might live. He was cut off so that we might draw near unto God. Oh, how rich, how wonderful is the freedom that Christ has secured for His people. And today He offers that freedom to all and any who desire it. Whoever desires to partake of this freedom may do so, even at this very moment. But maybe someone says, well, what must I do then to become a partaker of that freedom? And that brings us to our fourth and final point, how this freedom can be obtained. The question, how do I become a partaker of this freedom that Christ offers, is the most important question we could ever ask. It's not enough to know that this spiritual freedom is possible. It is not even enough to know that it can be found in Christ. What we need to know is how it can become mine. How can I become a partaker of this freedom that Christ offers? And then before we answer that question, it may be good for us to consider how we do not become partakers of this freedom. And in the first place, we must say we do not become partakers of this freedom by birth. Just because our parents or grandparents may be Christians, just because our parents or grandparents may be partakers of the freedom in Christ, that does not mean that we are. Secondly, we do not become partakers of this freedom by baptism. Baptism is a great blessing. It is the sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. By means of baptism, God promises to be our God and to bestow on us the gift of salvation in Christ, but in and of itself, it does not make us free. Thirdly, we do not become partakers of this freedom by membership in the Church of Christ. Many make a confession of faith in the church and even profess Christ to be their Savior, but they're still in bondage. They've not been set free by Christ. How then do we become partakers of this freedom? Well, my friend, we become partakers of this freedom in one way only, and it is by coming to Christ in faith and repentance. There are two requirements, faith. That means we must look away from ourselves and our own resources to Christ and His active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And coupled with that, we must repent. That means we must feel sorry for our sins and consciously turn from sin and walk in a new and holy life. Those who come to Christ in this way, in faith and repentance, will not be disappointed. They will be set free now and to all eternity. Well, have you done this? Have you repented? Have you believed? If not, I must tell you, you are still in bondage. Oh, no one may see your shackles. You may not even see them yourself, but nonetheless, you are in bondage. And unless you come to Christ, and unless you repent, and unless you believe on His name, you will remain in this bondage to an everlasting eternity. Yes, even as you languish in the flames of hell. But if you've been set free, what then? Let me suggest several things to you. First of all, rejoice and be thankful for your freedom. You do not deserve to be set free. Nor did you do anything to set yourself free. You were set free by God through Christ, out of mere grace, and at the greatest cost, the cost of his own life? Should you not then rejoice? Should you not then be thankful? Should this not also manifest itself in your life? Should you not strive to show your thankfulness by putting to sin to death and living a holy life to the glory of God in all things? If a slave were to be set free at great cost by a man he did not even know, he would desire to serve him all the days of his life merely out of thankfulness for his undeserved mercy. Should we not do the same? But secondly, if you have been set free, do whatever you can to set others free. There are billions of people on the face of this planet, our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our acquaintances, our co-workers, who are in bondage to sin and the law, and unless they are set free, they will perish in their bondage. Speak to them then. Tell them that there is a way whereby they can be set free, by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a cold-hearted man, woman, boy, or girl who knows how to be set free and yet does not tell others, but is content to watch them perish in their bondage. Oh, do not let that be said of you. Go and proclaim liberty to the captives. Thirdly, if you've been set free, stand fast in your liberty. And do not, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, allow yourself to become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. What is that yoke? It's the yoke of legalism. Legalism is thinking that I must earn the favor of God or even my salvation by doing and not doing certain things. That's the religion of the Pharisee. That's the religion of the Romanist. But it is not the religion of the Bible. Yet how easily we fall into that way of thinking. My friend, do not do this. Avoid it. At all costs, remember always that your liberty is in Christ and Christ alone. Whatever is necessary for our redemption, he has done fully and completely. Nothing more needs to be added. Nothing more can be added. Christ has done it all. Therefore, rest completely in him. And if you've been set free by Christ, fourthly, look forward in faith and hope to the day when your freedom will be complete. Although we are free from bondage to sin, we are not free from sin, not yet. On the contrary, we daily have to contend with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. The old man within us is still strong, but the day is coming when he shall be put to death once and for all. For then we shall be changed, and we shall be like him, and we shall be set free at last. And then we shall be completely free. And we shall enjoy the glorious liberty of the children of God to an everlasting eternity. Until then, we look to him, to Christ, our freedom. And we live out of his promise that those who do so shall be, now and to all eternity, free indeed. Amen.